you know. And I don't know if that's a compliment or not. Sometimes you go from one extreme to the other. I do, where if I have an outline, sometimes I think of it as such a great outline, I want to make sure I get it all to you, and then you kind of miss the message. And then at other times, it goes the opposite way, and so I don't want it to be that way, but, you know, I, at least this morning, I hope I was clear about the Bible. And if I wasn't, we can have a conversation. If you're still not sure where I stand on it, we can have a conversation afterwards, and I'll try to make it more clear. But in any case, I do love this book. This particular Bible, and every Bible's got a story, but my parents got this for me. My dad bought this for me when I was, just a teenager. And I was too scared to carry it because I knew I wasn't responsible enough for a nice Bible. And so I kept it in the box for a few years. And just before I went to Bible school, I broke it out of the box and started to use it. And it has been a blessing, and there's lots of things on the pages that remind me of where I was when I was reading. And it's just a real, real blessing, and I hope your Bible means that to you as well. We're going to be in Titus chapter 2 tonight. We're going to start there. And tonight is going to be a topical message. And what a topical message is that it's not, the points aren't going to be pulled from the passage of scripture we read, but we're going to get a thought from here, and then we're just going to go to several places in the Bible and form this topic up. Titus chapter 2 is where we'll start. Now, I said it was a topical message, but in the very first verse we read, it indicates that maybe we're going to be preaching a doctrinal message tonight. And you say, what's the difference between a doctrinal and a topical message? Well, doctrinal is where you just get into the deep nuts and bolts of what it means to be a Christian. It's apologetics. And it's going to be kind of a combination of that. And now some of you already are thinking, oh boy. You know, sometimes when a preacher announces his text is going to be deep, I do that. I think, oh boy. Because usually it's never, you know, your introduction always is less than kind of the delivery, you know. So I'm telling you now it's going to be deep, and you go, oh boy, here we go. But it's a tongue-in-cheek thing, because in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, we'll begin reading. Paul, speaking to Titus, tells him this: but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And I'll turn my microphone on. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Did you notice those words there? Speaking of doctrine, in verse number 3, he says to the aged women, he says that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Why, doctrine, the doctrine he's speaking of in this chapter, in this passage, doesn't have to do with what you know. It has to do with how you act. And many times, some of the deepest doctrines that there are, and the easiest ones to miss, are those that, that have to do with how we live. Verse number 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. I hope that you see a pattern here in the word that I'm emphasizing. Verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Wait a minute, Paul, you said we were going to be learning sound doctrine. And we are. It's just not the kind of book learning that maybe you and I were expecting. Verse number 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask for your grace this evening, Lord, and your wisdom as we look at doctrine that should affect the way we live. And Father, I pray that what we know wouldn't puff up our minds, but they would enlarge our hearts, Father, and give us help us to be moved with compassion. Lord, I thank you for the chance to speak with these folks again this evening. And Lord, I pray that it would not be my thoughts that adorn this topic, but it would be your thoughts, and that you would feed your people tonight. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. So we see a doctrine of being in Titus chapter 2. Many times whenever I hear the word doctrine or something doctrinal, it involves lots of writing and notes and verses. So I think that tonight we should do lots of writing and notes and verses. And here's what I'm looking at in this chapter as I considered the sound doctrine that ought to affect behavior is, I see in our church, in this crowd even tonight, I see folks, every one of you, with a special job to do at Bible Baptist Church. Many times in a church of not of our stripe, I guess it could be any stripe, it really doesn't make any difference. Many times somebody will come into the church new, and if they look like they're a promising prospect, they will be given a title very quickly. They will be given a position. They will be given a special job to do that will ensure that they will continue with that particular church. And sometimes that's done in haste before the true feelings, the true heart of somebody is really known. Pastor Leafley has a set standard here that if somebody shows up at church, they're willing, they want to volunteer, no matter what their qualifications, they sit for 6 months. They watch. They figure out how the service will run. They learn what we believe. They sit through services. And then it's decided if they ought to serve or not. And that's a good plan. And if that's never been made public before, I'm happy to make that public. Our pastor's not in a rush to put people into a job to just hook them into coming. I know that for myself, lots of times, as I'm getting ready for church, driving the bus, or teaching a Sunday school class, when I'm thinking about church, I'm thinking about my job at church. And sometimes, because of the duty that I have, I miss coming to church and just worshiping God. Has that ever happened to anybody else? You ever have that feeling where you just, you know you have a meeting, a deacon's meeting after church, and so that consumes your mind. You know you've got to prepare for a meal, you've got to deal with those kids, you've got, and just so many things that come up to do that although you're present in body, you're not really present in spirit. And so it happens, it really does. And tonight I'm just looking at our church and this group here, and we're not, I'm not looking to put a title to anybody or a job to anybody that will consume you and take you away from worshiping God. But at the same time, the doctrine, the New Testament doctrine that a believer, as Titus was told, something he should speak. And then at the last verse, he should speak and rebuke and exhort with all authority are doctrines that affect the way we live. And what God laid on my heart through this was that everybody has a job to do at Bible Baptist Church. You have a job to do. You have a specific ministry here that involves so much more than you ever realized. I've wrote down eight things. The Lord laid on my heart eight things that if you're faithful in coming to Bible Baptist Church to a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or a Wednesday night service, any one or maybe all three, it doesn't matter. If you are an attendee, a faithful attendee, there are some things that you can do from where you're at without taking on an extra responsibility that will be a superior blessing in your place, in the place that you sit in. Doesn't have to be anything extra. I know Brother Brown, for instance, took on this project, wanted to see a project done where improve some of the structure at the back door, and I'm thankful that he did. I do know this, that the way he worked yesterday probably has something to do with how sick he and how poorly he feels today. And so I'm cautious as I approach these eight things. I don't want to give you something that when I give it to you is just going to beat you up so much it doesn't help at all. But at the same time, I think you'll see in these things that there's something that you can do, and trust me, it'll be a blessing to your pastor and to this church. So we're going to get into these. Here's what I'd ask you to do. If you take notes, would you take a couple sections of paper, all right, and section off your list. And if you want to write down all eight things, put that on one section of the paper. And then as we talk about each one, write down three things that you feel are a need that maybe somebody ought to do. So from those eight, take three and leave a section where you can write three of those things as a particular need. You say, yep, absolutely, somebody needs to do that. And then leave a space for just one more thing at the end of that. If you have enough paper to do that, leave a space for one more thing. And we'll put something special there at the end, all right? So here we go, eight things, and we don't intend to take long tonight, but we're going to turn to a passage of Scripture for each one. So, number one, a ministry that somebody at Bible Baptist Church could take as their own is to sing loudly, all right? Sing loudly. Let's go to Psalm chapter 148. Psalm 148. Now, this one was the easiest one to think of as the Lord was laying these on my heart. This topped the list because I like to sing. I enjoy leading singing. I enjoy congregational singing. You all sing so well. Sometimes if you notice that I quit singing for a chorus or a phrase, I just like to hear you. It's just a real blessing. It's not for any other reason than I just like to stop and listen. And my job is to encourage us to sing, to praise the Lord. And I don't have to be the one always singing to do that. So it's a blessing to me. But as you come to the church, singing and singing well sometimes becomes a priority. But singing well should never be the overwhelming priority. Singing well is only secondary to singing loudly. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. In Psalm 148, let's look at the passage. Psalm 148, the whole thing is about praising the Lord. But beginning in verse 7, he says this, "Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps." Well, that's pretty far out there. Verse 8, "Fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling his word." Now, as far as singing goes, I've never heard a hailstorm make good harmony, right? I've never had a storm that I just said, wow, I wish my choir could, you know. Usually when that's happening, I'm just concerned about the noise. You see the flash of lightning and you cringe. You know, here comes the thunder roll, all right? But they make noise. Look at verse 9, "Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars." You say, well, what noise does a tree make? Well, not much. They make what they can, though. The Bible says one day the trees of the field will clap their hands at the Lord when the Lord comes back. And that'll be a day, won't it? Verse number 10, "Beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl." So you get the animal kingdom now, and they're not known for their beautiful melodies. They just make noise. Now, he gets to people, kings of the earth, verse 11, "and all people, princes and all judges of the earth." Now look at this, "both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven." God wants somebody to praise him, and he looks to everybody and to everything to give him praise. And so I think that what the Lord is looking for is volume over the virtuoso. Now, may I just say that in church, I don't know what this means to you. I don't know if for some people, I've been in churches where this was second to the Bible, and your hymn book was second to the Bible. I've been in churches where people carried their hymn books home with them, and brought them to church, and they sang out of their own hymn book, and that was just a part of their life. That's not a bad habit to have. I own several hymn books myself, and we sing as a family. But I don't, to some people, they look at this and they see a handcuff, or they see just another old, dusty, musty old book that we use at church that has all the boring songs in it. If God asked you to sing a particular song, and just to do it for His enjoyment and His pleasure, would you do it? I know how my wife and I are. You know, there's some songs that mean certain things to us that won't mean anything to anybody else. And occasionally, she or I will start singing one of those songs to each other. And I'm not going to sing one for you right now. But you know, you've had those songs. And if I could do it, I could do it. And it doesn't matter if she, it'd have to be when she was here, because it doesn't mean anything to anybody else. But when she's there, if I begin to sing one of those songs, it just means something to us. And may I just say that the songs that mean something to each other, we're singing them no way the way they were intended, okay? But they mean something to us. But it's just an expression, it's a secret expression of how much we love each other. When we first met, something we did together that made a memory. We know what kind of songs, we just know because we love each other. If I could tell you, if I could let you on a secret on the, I know in this songbook, what is God's favorite type of music? What is His favorite song in this book? If I could show you a Bible verse for it, would that impress you? I knew it would. I can't show you a Bible verse for the song number. But, you know, if I could find the type of music, here's the thing. When Jesus was on earth, He sang. Did you know that? In Matthew 26, Jesus leaves from the Last Supper, and the Bible says that they sang together. And it says what they sang. Do you know what they sang as He went out to the Garden of Gethsemane? He sang a hymn. Favorite type of music. If God could pick one type of music to sing, He picked a hymn. You say, well, what hymn did He sing? Well, we don't know. Hymns aren't Scripture, so it doesn't record it in Scripture. Right? Hymns are not Scripture. It just says He sang a hymn. What is a hymn? It's an expression, a human expression, from a human standpoint, of their love and affection for God. And that's all it is. Now, here's the thing. What does singing loudly do? I've taken some extra time with this one because it is dear to my heart. You know what singing loudly will do? Number one, you get a person that says, I can't sing well, and so you want me to be loud. Yes, you are the one I'm looking for. Why? Because if there is somebody that sings well, they will hear you singing. And that's okay. They need to, because if the person that sings well can hear you singing and you say, I can't carry a tune in a bathtub, then they will say, you know what I ought to do? I ought to sing. I'm going to sing louder because I can hear them singing off key. And so they'll sing louder. And then you know what you do? You sing just a little bit louder to drown them out. And the effect is amazing. And as you guys begin to compete, and the evil glares are thrown across the sanctuary there, it just gets great, okay? But you see, the louder you sing, it never has a bad effect, because those that can sing will want to sing more, and those that can't will be emboldened because they'll feel comfortable. Because if you sing as unto the Lord, there isn't anything that anybody in this church is going to say. It will only be an encouragement. Can you take on that ministry? Sing loudly, all right? Second thing, and we'll move through these a little bit more quickly. Here's one that's just a thing. In our church, we have really long pews. And so you know what it would do to somebody that is a visitor? They come and they find a place to sit, and then not knowing that it's your pew, you know, they get squished into the middle. And maybe they're not saved, and so they don't, they get under conviction. And the invitation comes, Brother Ayers, and then pastor says, come forward. But they look this way, and they're blocked, and they look that way, and they're blocked. This is not to hurt anybody. This is just something. If you wanted something else to do at church, do this. Sit in the middle of a pew. All right. Now, it's not nothing, and I'm looking at a lot of folks, and I'm one that'll sit. If I have an edge of a pew, I'll sit there too. I'd say the escape, you know, it's the guilty person in me, so I can make a quick break for it. But on a Sunday where somebody might come in that doesn't know the Lord, or that is just a visitor, if they were going to be more comfortable, where do you think they'd be more comfortable? In the middle or on the end? Right? And that's just something that, as you come to church, and what is that? That's just looking at a seat, taking a couple extra seconds to choose your seat. And you know what? That will be a blessing. That will be a blessing. You don't know how many people that have been led to Christ in the foyer of churches. Me personally have led people to Christ in Gospel Light Baptist Church in the foyer because when they got in church, they said, I wanted to go, but I couldn't get out. And we saw them and they raised their hand and they wanted to respond. And so, you know, Pastor and I exchanged knowing looks and we made sure we tried to speak to them afterwards. But God forbid that somebody leave and escape. Not escape, that's not the right word, but you know what I mean. That they leave church unsure of their salvation just because they were afraid to excuse themselves through you or me. All right? Just an idea. See, that was easy. Mark chapter 9, verse 33, if you want to mark down a reference for that. All right? And that's a reference, and you can look that up later. That'll be an enjoyable read for you, but that's where the Lord brings a little child and sets him in the midst of the disciples and sets him with him. All right. And he puts himself in the middle of everybody else. And just a verse on the Lord sitting with somebody. By the way, that's a ministry in itself, to invite somebody to sit with you. I mean, you get used to this church and for some that have looked at it and the person that cleans it and the person that is here all the time, it shrinks in your estimation. But to somebody that just walks through the doors, wow, you know, they've heard about the creepy old Catholic church building and they're scared. And then they look in here and there's a bunch of Baptists in here and that's even scarier, you know? And, for somebody to say, hey, why don't you come sit by me? Oh, by the way, why don't you have the aisle seat in case you need anything? That way you can go make it to the bathroom before anybody else. You know, that way you can have the seat of most esteem there. Number two is sit in the middle of a pew. All right. Number three is to secure somebody's friendship. And this kind of has to do with what we just talked about. Acts chapter 8, if you would turn over there with me. Secure the friendship of somebody that's new. This has the most biblical pattern, the most verses and examples attached to it. But many times, I like to make acquaintances with people and I try to get to meet folks that are new, and I know the pastor does as well, but let's face it, when you're the one up here and you preach and you've called them everything but white for 45 minutes and told them the truth, sometimes that's not the person they're just going to feel comfortable telling about work, all right? Now, some people are different, but many times I've noticed that somebody that is new, never maybe heard a message like our pastor preaches before, they give a quick handshake and a nod, and then they're trying to duck away. They're intimidated, and they should be. That's okay. Our pastor deserves the respect that comes from the office of him being able to speak the truth, all right? Pastor Lethley deserves that. But at the same time, they could use a friend. They could use a friend. Here's the proof of it. Acts chapter 8 and verse 31. There's an Ethiopian eunuch and a man named Philip. And Philip in verse number 30 runs to the chariot and he hears him reading and more or less sees him having a little church service. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? In verse 31, he said, how can I except some man should guide me? He said, I need somebody. Now, by the way, Philip had no seminary degree. Philip had no college training. He wasn't commissioned by any pastor or any council. He was just available. And he had just happened to be running in the same wilderness, thanks to the Holy Spirit, that the Ethiopian eunuch was. But see how this pattern repeats itself. A man being a friend. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, one page over, we see Saul. And he's been had an encounter with the Lord. He's struck blind. In verse 17, God sends a man his way named Ananias. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house. And putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. If you want to talk about friendship, a person that just days ago, 3 days ago, was on his way to kill Christians, today Ananias has the assurance of God that this is a friend. He should be welcomed. He should be helped. And Ananias comes and heals him, lays his hands on him and heals him. Isn't that a blessing? Doesn't end there. Look at verse 27 now. Ananias and Saul parts company with him. And Saul returns to Jerusalem. In verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Hey, let me introduce you. Maybe there's a teenager in church. Here, let me introduce you to the crazy youth pastor. There's a child. Let me introduce you to your teacher, Sister Nani. And they brought him to the disciples. Hey, he would have never had and been able to make those acquaintances without somebody taking him, just being a friend to him. One more. Come to Acts chapter 10. These are three different people, three different events, and how they were dealt with, totally different. But Peter observed something in his dealings with a Gentile named Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." You know what a needed ministry in Bible Baptist Church is just somebody to be a friend to somebody beyond just the greeting at fellowship time. Just beyond that. Beyond your name, your family, maybe to ask about their job. What do they do for a living? Maybe to ask about where they live or where they came from, how long they've lived here. Maybe to secure a friendship. Maybe that could be your job this evening. It could be. That's number three. Secure the friendship of someone that's new, of a guest. All right? Number four. Show up early. Show up early. All right? Number four is show up early. Luke chapter 22, and we won't turn there. This is the passage. You can mark it down and for future reading. Luke chapter 22, verse 9, talks about the Lord going to the Last Supper. And what he does before he gets there, he sends two disciples ahead of time, and he says, "I want you to go and make ready the place." When they get there, you know what they find? They find a place that is already furnished. All right? Now, the reason that passage came to my mind is because I'm not asking you to show up early. I'm not suggesting that because there's something that needs done early before everybody gets here. I'm thankful for those that come early and they just like to hang out. I'm thankful for those that come early and get everything warmed up, the sound equipment, the lights and everything, make sure it's as ready as it can be. That's not what I'm asking and suggesting to any one of us. But when you get there early, you know what those two disciples that were early, they got to see something that nobody else got to see. Now, are you going to see something spectacular in this old building early for a Sunday night or a Sunday morning service? Probably not. Probably not. But let me tell you what it does for your pastor when he comes to church and he sees folks here. That really blesses his heart. You say, what other strings are attached? There aren't any other strings attached. If your car is in the parking lot before Pastor Leafley shows up, you are being a blessing to him. Period. That's all there is to it. Doesn't involve anything more than that. But a ministry that is a consistent blessing, and all it is just coming to church. Would that be something that you could do? Number four is show up early. Number five. I can't count. Number five, smile at somebody who is not. Smile at somebody who is not. You know the verses, and we'll go back there. Now look at these two. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. I hope I haven't drowned anybody in the deepness of this doctrine tonight. I was thinking about it. But listen, one of the joys of getting to lead singing, one of the other blessings of leading singing is being able to see folks, and most people aren't comfortable with somebody watching them sing. You're welcome. That's what I get to do every Sunday. I get to look right into your mouth and I can see your tonsils, all right? But it's a blessing to watch people sing. And sometimes we get so worried and honestly, we sing some songs that beads of sweat begin to form on your brow. And I understand I'm pushing the limits a lot of times with the songs we sing. But I get to, sometimes I'll make eye contact, and I hope you've got to enjoy this, but I'd like to pass on a smile. Sometimes I forget to smile. This is not exactly the smiling face, all right? But I like to pass on a smile. It's a blessing to be able to do. And may I just say that when you can pass on a smile, it's not, you don't divide the joy, you multiply it. All right? That's all there is to it. Proverbs 17, you know the verse. Once we see it, you'll say, I knew that. Proverbs 17, verse 22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Bible says having joy on the inside is healthy. Now, watch this. Look over the across the page. If your Bible's like mine, it's just back one page to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13. Couple chapters back, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13, he says, joy on the inside makes you healthy, is good for you. Proverbs chapter 15 now, verse number 13, he says this, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. That's your smile. But by sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. I don't think I need to hammer the point that by the time many folks will be brave enough to come to church, they're beyond broken. Folks don't come to the doctor when they're well. Folks normally that don't come to church, if they're going to come, they don't need any convincing of the state of their life. Sometimes, like what we preached this morning, they need to be reminded in order to direct them toward Christ, and that's something that's entirely in order. But as far as you're concerned, somebody new comes to church, you don't know whether they're saved or not. Do you just make it a point? I bet you're lost. Seen your type before. That's going to make them want to come back, isn't it? Makes me want to come back. Makes me want to hit the door. All right? Sometimes a sermon's preached and you've all had the feeling where I know who that's for, Brother DC. Oh, I know. He sees so-and-so back there. Aha! And then as you walk out, you give them the old eyebrow. Ah, that was for you. All right? Don't do that. Don't do that. All right? Your Pastor Lethley does not. I know for a fact he does not do that. Part of his study time, if he hasn't told you this, and I'm telling all of his secrets, see how this is great while he's gone. Part of his study time and part of his meditation time when he writes a message is to make sure that he is not singling somebody out just because they're on his mind, no matter what the case. And let me tell you, I have seen and I have been a part of experiences where people get on his nerves to the point of just grating. And you know how much he's told me about it? Nothing. He's told me nothing. Your pastor is the most gracious person I think I've ever met. I can't even get on his nerves. And I try. I really do. He's a gracious person, and he makes sure that his message is, if it's not from God, it's not included in the sermon. All right? That's just how it is. But the fact is this, is that after a message, I mean, the truth can be presented, but the Bible says, speaking the truth in love. So, the pastor takes care of truth. You take care of some love. Would that be all right? All it is a smile. All it is a smile. And you could do it, even some of you right now, you could even practice this one. You might have to get in front of the mirror. Some of you, it's been so long, you have to work on it, all right? But it's there, and it'll help you out. And just smile at somebody that maybe isn't smiling, and maybe they'll take that as a sign of, hey, he can help me. She can help me. And wouldn't it be great for a smile to lead to somebody's salvation? It has happened before, and it could happen to you if you take on this ministry. So number five, smile at somebody who's not. Number seven. I'm sorry. It's not on order on my page here. I'm counting down. I'm sorry. Six. Number six is to voice your agreement, to say amen during the service. Now, I realize we're not in the South. This is a message, this is a point you'd never have to preach in the South. In fact, in the South, they have to preach messages and they have to tell people to be quiet and listen for a minute. I've heard that happen before. You want to talk about a culture shock. Sometimes a preacher will get up, he'll be preaching, and people will be amening so much, and he'll have to tell them to be quiet. And of course, in the South, that's just normal for a pastor to get up and tell people to shut up. So, again, we're not in the South. It's a different culture. And I'm not asking you to be something that you're not. But let me just say this. At the end of every prayer is an amen. And I'm not suggesting that you make your own space in a blank area, as many of my Bible college friends would do when the pastor is pausing for effect. There he is. There he is. I knew he was here somewhere. And they do that. And that's not what I'm asking you to do. That's uncomfortable, all right? That's not natural. But at the end of every prayer, whether it's over the offering or to open the service or at the invitation, there's an amen. And that could be your amen. Your voice could be heard on that. If you agree with what's just happened or what's been said, say your amen right there with it. There's nothing wrong with that. Everybody else will be saying it as well. Let me show you something in Revelation chapter 3. Amen and amening is something that some people take lightly. I fall into the trap of saying it to myself whenever my preaching gets boring. All right? But it's a very important word. Revelation chapter 3, let me show you how important of a word it is. Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 14, the beginning of the letter or the message to the Laodicean church. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen." You are speaking his name. When you say amen, it's more than just a so be it or a I agree. It's literally, it's praising the name of God. He is the Amen. He is the period at the sentence of history, all right? He is the capstone of it all. And when you say amen, that is praise to God. It's not just giving the pastor just pumping him up. That is literally praise to God. And at the end of every prayer is an amen. It's not so much in this songbook, but in songbooks that I've seen, at the end of the song, in older hymn books, every song had its amen at the end. How many of you ever seen a songbook where every song had at the end a printed amen? And sometimes it was a twofold amen. Sometimes at the back of the book they would have a sevenfold amen, which Baptists have a hard time because it's just, they can't wrap their mind around saying amen, but it's the same word. But I'll do it myself. Many times we sing a song and at the end I'll just say amen. And if there's no appropriate time, I'm not asking you to interrupt the song. If it gets good, sometimes you just may have to. But at the end of a song, it's just like the end of a prayer. Amen. Close the book. All right? And that's the right place for it. And I'm just saying it's something that you could do. You're already here. And you know, Lord knows that, you know, for some of us men, our wives don't let us do a lot of talking at the house. And so you get a chance to just say something. Then just say it. Look at her. Amen. All right. Before she can stop you. All right. Brother Jay's not here tonight. You gave him the old 1-2. I see what it is. I'm praying for Brother Jay. Very thankful for their ministry. They had junior church this morning. So it's a wonder they're even still vertical this evening. All right. So, what a blessing that is. But saying amen, you can do that. Number seven. All right, we've come down. I hope you've wrote them down. This is an easy one. You're already here. Stick around afterwards. I know you've got school and you've got work, and I was in your shoes. It's a strange thing for me to stand up here and looking on a Sunday. Monday to me is the day where you crash. Saturday's no day off for me, and Sunday is certainly no day off for me. But Monday is a different kind of day. But I've been where you are, where you've got to go back Monday and 5 o'clock comes earlier and earlier every day that you live. And you've got to get ready and kids have got to go to school. And so you have lots of things to do. I'm not suggesting we all be loiterers. But what could you do? You're already here. What would it take to make an encouraging comment about the message that night? Don't do it tonight because I'll know that you're lying. Okay? Don't do it tonight. But what would it be for the pastor here to say, make some sort of encouraging comment? And what will that take you? That'll take you about 5 extra seconds after church. Could you do that? I know that that this church, you all are very generous. You're all very generous and very kind. And I've experienced that and I don't have any doubt. But there's never a Sunday goes by that Pastor Lethe, whoever fills the pulpit, whoever preaches, wonders, did it make any difference? You all are here tonight to prove that it does make a difference. Because you heard something this morning, you heard a double, you heard a repeat, you got a twofer this morning, and you still came back, all right? And that is a real blessing. But sometimes it just does Pastor Leith, it just does a pastor good to hear it. And it wouldn't cost you anything but your dignity. You know what another thing you could do is maybe something he said in the message you didn't agree with. Now, I'm opening up a huge can of worms here, but you know what would encourage your pastor? Is if there was something he said that you're just not sure if that's what he meant or not, or maybe, as is likely that pastors do, you've heard him say something that you reinterpreted, you know, oh, he meant to say this, but he really said something else. Has that ever happened to anybody? Anybody ever noticed that before? Maybe he says a reference and it's wrong. He reads over a passage and leaves out a line. I know the Bible says in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. And so the more you preach and the more you talk, the more chance you have of doing something you'll regret. All right? Which is why we've got to be careful. We're wrapping up here very shortly. We've come to the end. But you hear something like that. You know, if you ask him a question or just bring up something that maybe you weren't sure of, or even disagreed with, that doesn't hurt him at all. He knows you were listening. And let me tell you, that is an encouragement to him. And it would cost you exactly a few seconds of your time. You're already here. It's a ministry. It's a necessary ministry. Now, if I come to pastor, now let's put it in perspective. The reason I'm telling you this is because if pastor preaches a message, then I come to him and I grill him on it. Well, that's not even fair. It wouldn't be any more fair than if he grilled me after I preached. You know why? Because you can hear a lot more and see a lot more clearly from there than you can up here. It's just something you'd have to experience when you were there. But many times I've preached, pastors come up to do the invitation. You've heard him. He's such a blessing. He will say in one sentence what I've been trying to say the whole time. I don't know how he does that. I thought, and I write it down because next time I preach, I'll have to use that. But he gets it. And I'm so thankful he gets it because sometimes I think, well, man, that's what I was trying to say the whole time. All right. You guys are looking at me like, are we sure we want this guy as our assistant pastor? We're a little bit skeptical now, but I know he said the same thing and I've been able to say the same things to him and afterwards, and he will. On a Tuesday when we meet, he'll be in his office and he'll just have that look on his face that a pastor will know. And he just feels like he laid an egg. He just beat the wind. He just feels like whatever he was trying to say, he didn't get it out. And I can be an encouragement to him that way. And that's one thing. But a lot of times it's just, you know, yeah, I wish the roles were reversed and you see how easy it was. But what if you would say something? What if you would bring up a point that he mentioned that you want some clarity on, or that you even disagreed with? Our pastor doesn't shy away from disagreement. He's a very gracious teacher behind the pulpit or in his desk. He just is all the time. And that would be a huge encouragement to him. Acts chapter 13, verse 42. You might mark this down. We won't look this one up. We're kind of doing every other one, but this one has a verse, Acts 13, 42, where Paul preaches. And after the service, all the Jews leave in a huff. But the Gentiles stick around and say, could we hear some more of this? And because of that, begins a great wide open door to the Gentiles. He comes back and the Jews didn't like the fact that he was back. But he came back because somebody stuck around after church and said, tell us more. And that was the spark. That was the whetstone that sharpened the blade for all the revival, all the work that Paul was able to do was because somebody was interested. Somebody said, tell us some more. And he did. And he did. Number 8. All right, we've got them all down, I hope. And I hope as we've gone through these 7 so far, you've seen something, you've got them wrote down, and maybe you've seen a couple or three that you feel that somebody ought to do, that maybe you say, you know what, that is a good idea. I know that not all these are great ideas for everybody, but maybe 3 of them you say somebody ought to do those. The last thing is this, and that is very simply to respond, to start the altar call. This is something that I know will be a blessing for the simple reason that as much as we like after the service and as much as pastor appreciates somebody listening, The Bible says that what marks the effectiveness of the Word of God is that folks are doers of the Word and not hearers only. And so, I know that the doing doesn't happen in here. Most of what we preach so that you'll take it out there, and that's where the doing occurs. But sometimes, where there's no commitment, there's not much doing. The altar call, the invitation, is the place of commitment. And we give one at the end of every service. Sometimes they're long, sometimes they're short. Sometimes we sing, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we just stand in silence. But at every point, it's a time of reflection where we consider what we've heard and decide what we're going to do with it. And what's a blessing to your pastor, Pastor Leafley, is to see somebody start the altar call, to be the first one to move. I alluded to this morning, but my kids, I can tell them to do some things, and when they are doing adventurous things, I tell them to do adventurous things, and a lot of times that's not how to do it. Sometimes I can challenge them to do adventurous things. But you know how the best way to encourage my children to do adventurous things? Follow me. We went to Hosack's Cave a few weeks ago, and then this is probably taboo because you're not supposed to take people up there because people die up there, all right? And so I'm sorry if this scares you. I know it scared my mom to death, but I've been there before, and we really had a good time. My kids love nature, and they love the God of nature. That's what I enjoy so much, is that they know who made it. And so we get to have a really good time. But we were going to some places that they didn't have confidence to go. They weren't dangerous. They weren't on the edge of the cliff so I could take a picture of them, okay, if you've ever been out there. I wasn't trying to get them hurt, but there were some places that they could have really enjoyed the view if they could just get there. And the way they got there was because Dad said, follow me. Step where I step, put your hand where I put my hand, and we'll get there. Responding to the altar call, being the first one to start it, is leading by example. It's just saying, follow me. And listen, there's people that want to make commitments in every church that making the first move is just not in their DNA. Not everyone is born an outspoken first responder. It's just not in everybody's blood. And it comes out in every walk of life. But in the issue of the invitation, I just want you to understand that if you would start, if you would make a move, somebody that really needs to will probably follow you. When I was a young man, Pastor Letha gave me this advice. I was seeking the will of God, and I was 15, 16 years old, and considering going to Bible college, considering going into the Air Force, and had some things that were really going for me and other things that weren't really going for me. And I said, Pastor, what should I do? And so he got a 3x5 card, wrote down 5 things for me to do, and that's why I'm the success I am today. No, that's not what he did. You know what he told me? He said, do this. He said, every time that there's an invitation, he said, you come to the altar. And I said, why? He said, I'm glad you asked. He said, you come to the altar. He said, if I preach on something or somebody preaches on something and it means something to you, let God know you're listening. Because if God knows you're listening, He will give you more. If God doesn't think you're listening, you may never find out what the will of God is for your life. True story. He also said this. He said, if God doesn't speak with you, come to the altar anyways and ask Him to show you something some other way. Or ask Him why you didn't hear from Him that night. And over a process of time, folks, the will of God for my life, God didn't reveal in the sudden burst of sunlight one day. It was gradually, message after message, where I came and I did exactly what He said. And He would preach on adultery, and as a 15-year-old, I was at the altar. I mean, He would preach on homosexuality, and I was at the altar. And God is my witness, I wasn't guilty of either of those. But He would preach, and I would go to the altar. And it was just something that He said, do that, and God will tell you what He wants you to do. And I am a living testimony that if you do that, God will tell you what to do. I know that the posture, the position at the altar is hard. It's hard to get down. It's hard to get up. But how much of a blessing would it be? Somebody needs you to pray for them. Somebody needs to see that you pray for them. Many times you'll see somebody and you say, well, how have you been? They say, oh, I just got out of the hospital. And your blood runs cold because you didn't know, or you knew and you never took time to pray. And they're expecting you, me, as a pastor to say, oh, I've been praying for you. And you know what my honest response is? I'm glad God's good despite me not praying for you. Now, God help me that not be the case. But you see, sometimes though, it's a matter of praying with somebody, for somebody, makes it a lot of difference. Somebody needs you to pray for them. If you submit to the moving of the Holy Spirit, somebody else will as well. Eight things written down. Eight things. Now here's the verse for that one. We're in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We'll close with this verse. And then we'll finish our notes here. If you have eight things written down, you have some more room for three of those. Pick three of those. And you say, somebody ought to do this. There's a need for this that I see. Write down those three in a separate list. Save one space. Here's what it is. Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches. Verse 37, they heard. And then it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The reason I brought this passage up is it says that they said to the apostles. So a group of people said. Now, if I know group wording as well as I know it, I know that probably in unison, that crowd of 3,000 some odd people didn't say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Right? It wasn't a responsive reading. Are we okay there with that interpretation? That was the thought on everybody's heart. And it says that they said, but somebody was the person to put words to it. Somebody said that to Peter. Somebody was close enough in that congregation, or somebody maybe yelled it from the back and said, Peter, what do we do? And as soon as Peter informed him what to do, everybody knew what to do. Right? Somebody hears a message and somebody could say in their heart, what do we do? Saul said it when he got saved, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was by himself. Nobody around him to follow him. And that's a good attitude to have. Though no one join me, still I will follow. But in this case, this Jew was surrounded by thousands of Jews. He heard a message and it scared him, frightened him. He realized that Jesus was his Messiah and he needed to do something. Peter ends it. Their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed. And somebody from the back says, what do we do? Peter answers him and changed and entered the church history. Changed, turned the world upside down. What do we do? You've got eight things. You have your three things. Do you see a need for a couple things, couple three things? Now one thing. Here's what I want you to do. Put down in aside from all those things, one of those eight things that you will do. One of those things that you will do. That God willing, He would lay it on your heart that every Sunday, whatever it is that He laid on your heart, that you would do. Ministries that everybody needs to have. There is not a person here that is not necessary to Bible Baptist Church. Everyone is needed. And these ministries are just the tip of the iceberg. But there's something that you can do. Would you do one of those and be a blessing to your pastor and be a blessing to the person sitting next to you? Be a blessing to a visitor? One thing. Would you write it down? Would you prayerfully consider it? We'll have the invitation. Let's all stand with our heads bowed now and our eyes closed.